Good. Well, let me add my welcome because I see a number of new faces and it's great to see you. Let me explain that these first weeks of our meeting together, we've had a rather different sort of sermon series. Our normal thing will be to take a book of the Bible and to kind of work through it section by section. That's the way the Bible was written, so we think that's the main way we ought to study it. But there's nothing wrong with occasionally standing back and taking a topic and thinking through a topic a little bit. And that's what we've been doing these first 5 weeks, thinking about our vision and our values, what sort of church we want to be. And this is the last in that series. So for the sake of those people who are new, let me ask those who've been coming for a few weeks a revision question. Now, please, you could disappoint me greatly here, okay? So, you know, be good to me. What four vision and value things have we spoken about so far? Sorry? The Bible, being a place where we listen to God as he speaks to us through his word. Brilliant. Whew. Sorry? Reaching out. Last week we were thinking about reaching out locally, nationally, internationally, taking the message of the gospel and living lives that kind of, you know, adorned that gospel both individually and as a group and drawing people into the community of the church. Brilliant. Two more. Being family. Thank you, Graham. We began with thinking about the fact that the church, there are lots of different pictures of church in the New Testament. One of the great dominant ones is that of a family. And so our relationships with each other are of incredible importance. One of the phrases I've often used is church is more about the quality of our relationships with each other than it is about what we do in our meetings, because it's a family. And if you want to describe a family, you wouldn't say, well, you know, what does mealtime look like? You'd want to say, what are the relationships like? And so we want to give ourselves to close relationships. That's why we want to spend time together outside of sitting in rows like this, so we get to know each other. Brilliant. So I better stop or I'll start preaching that sermon. Fourth one. Involvement of all. Very good. You remember the title. We've all got different gifts and contributions to bring in the life of the church. And so we all bring something to the party. We thought about the general responsibilities we have to love one another and teach one another and encourage one another, but also the specific gifts that God gives us. Brilliant. Well, we'll have to do that again in a few weeks and just check we're thinking these things through. We do want to try and, you know, talk about our kind of values and talk about what we do as coming from them. Hopefully not so we just get bored with it, so that we're constantly saying, this is why we're doing this. You know, we want to stay and have coffee together and donuts after our meeting, not because, you know, it's just nice, but because we think it's about the quality of our relationships, for example. So do stay, and so on. Well, we're coming to our last one, God-centered. And again, I don't have a specific passage. I'm going to be referring to a variety that will be coming up on the screen. Let's begin with this, though. This is a picture of a guy called Copernicus. He was the guy who discovered that the Earth revolved around the Sun, not everything else around the Earth, if you know anything about that sort of thing. See, up until Copernicus, everyone had assumed that the Earth was the very center of things, and everything else revolved around it. We placed ourselves at the center. Copernicus showed that was wrong, and people had to start to think of the world a different way. And, you know, it was quite a leap for them to make. Lots of people just couldn't quite get their head around it. It took them ages to actually go, oh, right, so we're just going round. We're not at the center. You probably know the phrase, you may have heard the phrase that was coined from that, a Copernican revolution. And that's used to describe a change in thinking where you kind of go, whoa, I've got to think completely differently. I've got to readjust my whole pattern, reconstruct my whole way of thinking. Well, we need to make a similar reconstruction in becoming Christians. We have made a similar reconstruction, we have become Christians, but we don't kind of do it all at once. We have to keep on kind of thinking it through. And that's really what we're thinking about, being God-centered. When I lived in Cambridge, there was this joke going around. How many Cambridge students does it take to change a light bulb? Everyone know the answer? Just the one. They hold the light bulb and wait for the world to revolve around them. The trouble is, you could say Leicester students or De Montfort students or whatever, or you could just say actually people at large, because actually we all quite like to think of ourselves as at the centre of things. It's been said that people searching for the centre of the universe are always discovered, or are always disappointed when they discover it's not them. And we kind of know that feeling. That attitude is true of us. That's actually one of the ways you could think about what the Bible calls sin. Because when we turn against God, what we're doing basically is removing him from the centre and putting ourselves or something else in his place. So as I say, in becoming Christians, there's this kind of revolution going on where we put God back where he belongs and orientate everything around him, see ourselves in orbit around him, not everything else revolving around us. And what I want to do this morning is just think about what being God-centered means for us as a congregation together, kind of individually and corporately. So I want us to think about all that we do. I actually began with that list of things we said at the beginning, both for the sake of reminding ourselves and for those who are new, but also to say that all that we do, all of this living as family, all of this using our gifts, all of this reaching out to the world and so on, all that we do is to be God-centered in the following ways. I've got three ways I think it should be God-centered. The first thing is that it is all because of God's grace. Let's begin with this verse from Romans. Romans 12:1. This verse, Paul is beginning a new section in the book of Romans. It's a section where he's going to be outlining life individually and together as a church. And it kicks off with this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. It's an amazing picture of your whole life lived in worship of God. It's offering yourself as a sacrifice, like putting yourself on the altar. You're not bringing God a present, but giving him yourself, climbing onto the altar yourself. Your whole life, all that you are, all that you do, in all of your time, being lived for God in worship of God. Okay? And the rest of the chapters following this verse spell out what that looks like. The thing I want you to notice is the basis of it. See that phrase? In view of God's mercy. He spent the first 11 chapters talking about how God has been merciful to us in Christ, what he's done to save us. And he's saying, you live this life of worship where you give everything over to God in view of all that he's done for you. That's the basis of this life. God's generous grace, his undeserved mercy. He didn't owe us a thing, but he's been incredibly kind to us. Now, in thinking like this, I think we can often go a little bit wrong. It's quite subtle. We get into something that some people have called the debtor's ethic. The debtor's ethic is really easy to explain, okay? You invite me round for a meal. You're right, Karis, my wife and family, come round for a meal, have a lovely meal at your house. It's really nice. Okay, we go home, and over the next weeks, what do Karis and I now feel like we ought to do? What? We ought to invite you back to our house. Because you've done that for us, and we ought to pay you back somehow now. We feel in debt. And if we had you over for a meal, we'd think, great, we're okay now. It's like we're in debt to you one meal. And once we've paid you back, we're done. But then you have us back over. Oh, we better have you back over. And on we go. Now, I know we don't usually think about it in quite such crass terms. We're in debt to you one meal. But you know what I mean. Someone does something for you, you feel like you ought to do something back. You're in debt to them. And that is how some people then think of their relationship with God and why they should live for him. You know, he's done all this for us. We're in debt. We better pay him back. I've got to offer him my life as payback now. Except, of course, he's done so much for me. I'm always in debt, and so I spend my life continually trying to repay him. That's the debtor's ethic. You live your life for God because you're in debt to him. You spend your life trying to pay him back. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, there's something kind of right about it, but what's wrong with living your life as a kind of payback? What do you think? You'd never actually pay it back, so it's an ongoing debt. So you think, well, okay, perhaps I shouldn't quite think like that. There's something else. Sorry? It defeats the point of grace. Thank you, Steve. It defeats the point of grace, because grace is not like a business relationship where you do this for this person and someone does it some back for you. If you do something at a grace, the whole point of grace is it's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's a free gift, it's a gift. You don't expect payback. God does not give us what he gives us in Christ, saying, right now, I want this, this, and this, and this, as payback. He gives us all we have in Christ. He shows us his mercy, and he wants thanksgiving. He wants honor. He wants gratitude. He wants lives that are pleasing to him. But not to pay him back for what he's done. That kind of skews the whole relationship. And so in our life together, in all that we do as a church, we want it to be in view of God's mercy and in because of his grace, where it's all a kind of a free heart response to what he's done. Not trying to earn anything off him, not trying to pay him back, but keeping his grace as the basis for all that we do. Now, it can be useful in thinking this sort of thing through to ask the question, what can go wrong? What happens if we don't get this clear? So suppose we didn't have God's grace as our basis for all that we did. Suppose we forgot about that. If a church forgot about that, what sort of symptoms would you start to see? What patterns of behavior or what attitudes would you start to see in people's lives individually as a group if you've forgotten about God's grace? What would go wrong in the Christian life? It's not a rhetorical question, I want you to think. What sort of things might you start to see, do you think? Sorry, the back? Great, Dave. Get fed up of doing work because it's like I'm just slaving away here. Yeah. Pride and judgmentalism. That's very interesting, isn't it? So why would you feel proud? So I think I'm doing okay now. I think, hey, I'm worshipping God pretty well. You know, God must be pretty pleased with me, so I hold my head up high. And judgmentalism because that person over there isn't doing so well and living for God. Whereas if it's all by grace, well, it doesn't matter how well I'm doing. In a sense, it doesn't really matter. I mean, I should encourage that person. It doesn't matter how badly they're doing, because this isn't payback. This is responding to God's grace. What else might you see? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you can easily get discouraged and disheartened, especially when you fail. So what happens if I'm trying to live my whole life for God now, I'm trying to serve him in this new church, and then I mess up? You know, I sin in some way. Well, suddenly, oh, I've got to work doubly hard now to make up for that mistake. You see, that doesn't understand grace. It's a free gift, and it's a free gift in Christ that isn't just then, it goes on all your life. So a church that forgets about grace, it can become kind of legalistic. Life can become a drudgery in living for God. It's all about duty. There's no joy. It can become about conforming to certain rules, because I don't say, well, here you must live like this to please God. Church life can be all about meeting other people's demands and expectations rather than loving God and responding to him. Church can become a very unforgiving place. I was thinking of the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, where, you know, this servant owes their master like millions of pounds and is then forgiven. Let off, and then he won't forgive his fellow servant a few quid. And Jesus tells that parable saying, well, if you understand grace with God, you then forgive people around you. You're generous to those around you. You're not judgmental about them and so on. See, a church that has God's grace as a basis for all it's doing is a place of joy, a place of love, a place that welcomes people and so on. We could go on and on. And so, we must keep on reminding each other of God's grace. Isn't it great to have the Lord's Supper together to do that? Our great problem here is familiarity. We just go, oh yeah, grace. Know all about grace. You know, it's said that familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think with us it breeds contempt about God's grace. I think it just breeds kind of almost boredom. You know, I've heard about God's grace last week, thank you. Do I have to sing about it again? You know, we need to be imaginative in how we teach each other and encourage each other about this. But we should come to church saying, I want to be reminded of how good God is, how merciful he's been to me, and so on. So that's the first part of being God-centered. Secondly, all that we do is through God's power. There are a number of ways we could think about this. I'm going to give you a few verses. For example, we thought about gifting 2 weeks ago, everyone being involved. And in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 we looked at, there was this verse. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, the point he's making there was the point that we made 2 weeks ago, that we all serve in different ways, but it's the same God working. God is behind it all, no matter how different it looks on the outside. I trust he works through me as I speak here. I trust he works through other people as they help in creche, and so on. Yeah? But just look at this. It is God at work here. You know those signs you see on the road sometimes, you know, sort of men at work? You know, some picture of someone digging or something. Actually, you probably can't have those anymore, can you? It's sort of politically incorrect. You know, people at work or something. What we could do is we could put a sign as you walk in this room which said, God at work. Because as we help each other and encourage each other and teach each other and encourage each other and use our gifts in each other's lives, it is God at work in each of us, through each of us. So while we're all involved, it is God who is working. Here's another verse. Paul speaks about his own ministry. The Apostle Paul, talking about what he does, and he's spoken in the verse before about presenting everyone perfect in Christ. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So to this end of presenting everybody perfect in Christ, I strenuously contend. The picture is like, you know, he's laboring away at it. The sweat's pouring off him. He's giving himself to it. He is working hard. And yet, he says, in all that he does, it is with the energy Christ is working in him. So you say, well, is Paul working there? Yeah, absolutely. Is Christ working there? Absolutely. You can't kind of divide the two, if you like. And Paul sees that in all of his labor, it is God that is at work. The same way is put very simply by Jesus back in Matthew's gospel, where he just says to Peter, I will build my church. Now, in the context there again, he's talking about building it through people. He said to Peter, I'm going to build it on you and your confession of me. But I'm the one building it. I'm the one behind it. So you see, if Avenue Community Church grows in number, if it grows in kind of quality, if you like, if we grow in our mission to the world and our maturity among ourselves, if it grows in either of those ways, both those ways, it is because Christ is building his church. It is because God is at work through us, gifting us, giving us the energy, and so on. We've got to keep that very clear in our minds. Now, again, it's helpful, I think, to think about what happens if we forget this. It's often helpful to think what goes wrong, because you can see more clearly what goes right. So just imagine we start to forget this principle, that all that we do is through God's power. What sort of ways would that start to show itself in our lives and in the life of the church? Sorry? Pride again. Why pride, Anne? Yeah, absolutely. So, and pride is a huge one. I mean, so if you have a, you have some gift, for example, and you use your gift in the life of the church, you'll go, oh, that's so helpful, thank you. Well, the whole point about a gift is it's been given to you. It's not yours. You can't say, yeah, aren't I great? Because that was God working through you. Yeah, what else? Boasting. For the same reason, you mean, Andrew, that we take pride in what we do? Yeah, thank you. So it can lead to a whole kind of empire building sort of thing. You know, we are building Avenue Church. Isn't it great? Well, hopefully it is great, but just change the first word. God is building Avenue Church. Isn't it great? Completely different kind of mentality there, isn't there? What else? Yeah. Yeah, so he lies behind it all, and so that sets the agenda, also something I haven't really spoken about yet, but the agenda for what it is we're up to, and without him being at the centre, that whole agenda of what we're up to will just go haywire. Yeah. Yeah. So you start to have a hierarchy. You know, it's not the same God at work and all. It's like, well, hey, it's down to you, so you can do a really good job or you could do a bad job. No. God is working through each of us in different ways. One of my favourite comments on this is by a guy called Richard Baxter, lived a few hundred years ago, did an amazing work for God, or I should change that. God did an amazing work through him. Down in Kidderminster, virtually the entire town became Christians. It was incredible. And he has this lovely phrase, how he talks about himself. He says, I was a pen in God's hand. So the idea of, you know, God's using me, working through me. I'm a pen in God's hands. And then he says, and what praise is due a pen? And you don't go, what a great pen. Isn't that fabulous writing? No, it's the person who's doing the writing. I was just a pen. And that's how we have to think of ourselves, in God working through us. This will also lead to being prayerful. Because if God is the one at work, if God is going to build this church, we must pray to him. And so we want to give ourselves to praying. I hope you're praying individually yourself for the life of this church, for our growth in these different ways. But we also want to gather together as a church to pray. Now, we're in this kind of slightly unusual situation where at the moment our midweek stuff is all joined with Knighton. So we have a midweek prayer meeting once a month. Come to that prayer meeting, please. Now, I am aware that for some of you who haven't been at Knighton, to come to the Knighton prayer meeting is slightly strange because it's kind of joining two churches at once. And we're aware of that. That's just part of this kind of overlap time. Come the autumn, we'll have our own midweek stuff, and it'll be an Avenue prayer meeting. Okay, so you kind of bear with us on that. But we want to do some other things as well. We're going to have some Saturday morning prayer breakfasts. So kind of hour and a half or so, you know, a few croissants or something, a few bacon sarnies, and prayer time. Okay. Now, there's one advertised in the bulletin for the 21st of May, and then I realised something. I realised that there is a men's breakfast at Knighton, which a number of folk may already be planning on going to, and it would be a shame to clash with them. So I think we're going to have to change that. So watch the bulletin. We send around the emails as well. There'll be something coming out. But when you see a Saturday morning prayer breakfast, please come, because if we believe God will work, and it's only, we will only grow if God works. We will be a prayerful people. Lastly, if we're to be God-centered, all that we do is for God's glory. What do we mean by God's glory? It's one of those great phrases you can throw around. Children are always helpful here. Those of you who've got kids, you know, if you're 5, 6, 7-year-old or something, said, what's God's glory? Or what does it mean to give glory to God? What would you say? How would you explain it? Actually, those of you who haven't got kids, how would you explain it if you're in Sunday school? Don't want to label the parents here. What would you say? Yeah, I think that's the best way to put it, actually. It's saying how great God is. It's like pointing people to him and saying, isn't he amazing? It's got this sense of kind of worth to it. Isn't God worth a lot? Isn't he great? And all that we're to do is to show how great he is, to give him glory. Let me just show you a few verses. I could have done loads here, but just a few. Think about our own individual growth in holiness. Paul prays for the Philippian church, and he prays that they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that is, filled with a godly life and all that flows out of it, the fruit of righteousness. And he says it comes through Jesus Christ, that's back to our last point, it only comes because of God working in us, to the glory and praise of God. Your growth in holiness, your growth in humility and care and love and kindness and so on, is not something people say, aren't they a lovely person? It's to the praise and glory of God. Well, we can think of our service in the church the same way. 1 Peter, he's spoken about different ways of working in the church, and he says, if we serve, you should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So whatever gift you've got, whatever way you serve again with the strength he provides, he's working through you, so that he may be praised. So you serve in Christ, you serve in putting out chairs, whatever way you serve just in getting alongside people and getting to know them and encouraging them, you're doing that so that God will be praised. Or we could think of the church as a whole. Paul in Ephesians, again, it's at the end of a sort of a prayer, and it says, to him, that is to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And I throw that up. It's a sort of phrase you come across time and again in the New Testament. But I think we often kind of gloss over it and go, oh, yeah, all this stuff he's just been praying for, he's saying, to the glory of God at the end of it. Last verse, Romans 11. For from him, that's from God, and through him, and to him are all things. God is the source and the power and the purpose of it all. To him be the glory forever. Okay, we're almost there. Just think once more. What will happen if we start to lose sight of this one? If we start to forget that it is all to be for God's glory? How will that show itself in our life together? Pride keeps on coming up, doesn't it? It's pride again, because if we're doing well, what will we say to ourselves? Aren't we great? Now, what else could it be, though, if it's not pride? What's the other side of the coin? Discouragement, because if it's going badly. See, we're more concerned with our reputation than with God's reputation. So if there are things that we think are good, well, we're really pleased. We can pat ourselves on the back, can't we? Our empire's going very well, thank you very much. If it's going badly, we're all discouraged. Oh, I'm not sure I'll go to that plant anymore, because it's all about how good it looks for me. We're more concerned with our reputation than with God's reputation. Just a couple of practical things we can do on this. This must feature in our praying. All of these now. Let's just go to the last slide. It's all that we do is because of God's grace, through God's power, and for God's glory. We need to help each other do this. This must feature in our praying. We must be thanking God and saying we live for him because of what he's done. We must be asking for him to work. We must be giving him glory in our prayers. This must show itself in our prayer life. I think this is one reason why we need to gather and sing together. Because we want to sing about God's grace and sing about the fact that he lies behind everything and sing praise and glory to him. One of the things we can do in singing is warm our hearts to those things and focus on them. in a sort of stir ourselves up towards that, and we should be doing that together. And thirdly, we shouldn't be embarrassed to talk about these things with each other. So I just think if we're having a conversation over coffee and I say, yeah, remember, it's all because of God's grace, or it's only because God's working in you, or remember, it's all for God's glory. I just think we can easily feel that sounds a bit sort of pious. It's like I'm giving you the pat answer, the right answer, and it's like I should say something cleverer than that. Do you know what I mean? I just think we feel a bit embarrassed about it. Let's not be embarrassed to remind each other and to bring these things to bear in our conversations with each other. We need that revolution, that reconstruction that puts God at the center of all we do, so that it's all because of him and through him and for him.